I'd like to start with a passage in the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, in verse 9, we find an interesting comment, which kind of is the topic, if you please, for the sermon today. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, the theme, what we want to discuss. In fact, it's Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. It's Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 in the German. But sometimes, what many people don't know, the German and the English count is different. So, here in the English, it's Jonah chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. The New Living Translation says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. Or you could say, when you commit idolatry, you are forsaking God. And as we will see, when we go through the book of Judges today, that has always been the case. Committing idolatry leads to forsaking God. Now, I've given a sermon last time where I talked about the fact that if you commit idolatry, then you quite literally violate all the other 9 commandments. But today I like to concentrate strictly on idolatry, where it says those who worship useless idols. In the Hebrew it says, who worship those who are less than nothing. God looks at idols as less than nothing. Now let's go to the book of Judges now. And let's start reading in chapter 2 and see how the Israelites had to cope with very unfortunate situations, very many of them, because of their idolatrous practices. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Some say no treaty. Some say no contract. It means the same thing. A covenant is a treaty. A covenant is a contract between two or more parties. When we talk about the old covenant, it was a contract between God and the people, which was based on law. It didn't bring law into existence. So when the old covenant was abolished, that didn't do away with the law by necessity. God says, I've made a covenant with you, so you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, including marriage covenants, including don't let your son marry a pagan lady, or your daughter, let not her marry a pagan man. He says, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. See, they would be now confronted with those idol worship practices, and in most cases they would embrace them. They would embrace them. Let's go to verse 13. Judges chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. The God's Word translation has here, they abandoned the Lord to serve the god Baal and the goddess Astarte. Baal was the sun god. Astarte was the moon goddess. Astarte was actually the Greek name for the goddess Ashtaroth or Ashtoreth, as it's being described here. We'll come back to that in a moment, but let me say at this point that our peoples today are still worshiping the god Baal and the goddess Astarte without really knowing it. I will explain. Let's go on with verse 14. Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16. And then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. As I pointed out, idolatry in a spiritual way is adultery. Spiritual adultery. They played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked. In obeying the commandments of the Lord, they didn't do so. You see, you commit idolatry, you are forsaking God. How do you forsake God? By not keeping His commandments anymore. Lawlessness will abound, we have read. The same theme over and over again. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They didn't cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Today our peoples don't cease from their stubborn way either. So calamity is prophesied. Calamity will happen, as it happened then. Chapter 3, verse 7. Judges 3, verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. And therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of, and that all kinds of enemies are listed, and the children of Israel served one of his enemies 8 years. But in due time, God raised a judge with the name of Gideon. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, it says, Gideon, after he was called by God, Judges chapter 6, verse 24, Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom, or the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. They were living in conditions of war, being suppressed and oppressed by the enemies, but he understood that in God, we can have peace. Judges chapter 6, verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Wooden image. Several translations have it like this. Some say the image of Astarte. Some say the wood of the Astarte. The German Menge Bible says, translated into English, the idolatrous tree. Now, I did some checking with some commentaries. And I found this comment by the Sonsino commentary. It says, these were trees planted at the entrance of the pagan temples, perhaps as a sort of sign directing the worshippers to the shrine. Undoubtedly, these trees themselves became objects of worship, as is indicated in numerous places in the Bible and the Talmud, and of course including this particular verse. Now, these were adulterous trees dedicated to the goddess Astarte. The name Ostara, or Eastern, is derived from it. But Astarte was none other than Semiramis, the wife and the mother of Nimrod, who was none other than Baal. So you have the sun god Baal, who was worshipped. He was born on December 25. Presents were placed under a tree, a fir tree, on December 25. He was the one who was killed on a Friday, who was resurrected on a Sunday, according to legend. His wife, mother, Semiramis, the founder, if you please, of Easter, a moon goddess. So the father of Gideon worshipped them both. The Israelites, throughout their existence, worshipped them both. Notice 2 Kings. There were a few notable exceptions when there was a righteous king arising. But these were the exceptions, not the rules. Keep your finger in the book of Judges, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, let's read verses 13 and 14. This is righteous King Josiah. 2 Kings 23, verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. See, the people had corrupted themselves. Which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Verse 14, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, those idolatrous trees, same designation. And he filled their places with the bones of men. In other words, he made a graveyard out of it. So they had worshipped all these gods, Baal, Astarte. And one of their worship objects was a tree. Let's read more about that tree. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Verse 3, for the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried. Because they cannot go by themselves, do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. They are less than nothing. I've given recently a standing watch program on the origin of the Christmas tree, pointing out that they actually believed that those trees changed into gods, or rather those pagan gods changed into trees, and that those pagan gods lived in those trees. They actually worshipped those trees. Notice Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 18. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So what is being discussed here? The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary remarks, the cakes were dedicated to the Queen of Heaven. The Phoenicians called the moon Ashtoreth or Astarte, the wife of Baal or Moloch, the king of heaven. The male and female pair of deities symbolized the generative powers of nature. Hence arose the introduction of prostitution in the worship. Our Monday or Moon Day indicates the former prevalence of moon worship. And then the Nelson Study Bible has this to say. The Queen of Heaven refers to the goddess Ishtar, or Astarte, who was worshipped in open-air cultic centers throughout the eastern Mediterranean region and Mesopotamia. Worship of Ishtar involves the preparation of special cakes. Today we are creating cakes at Easter time, Christmas time, in dedication to who? They say Jesus Christ, his birth, his death. In fact, it's nothing else than what the pagans did, dedicating it to Baal and Astarte. Notice Jeremiah 44. Did God approve of that? Did God approve of us baking those cakes, giving it human form many times, saying, oh, this is dedicated to the Queen of Heaven, referring to, in certain circles, the Virgin Mary, who is called the Queen of Heaven by the Catholic Church. Now, the Bible nowhere calls Mary the Queen of Heaven. In fact, Mary is dead and in the grave. She is not in heaven at all. She is going to be in the first resurrection, however. But there has been always a Queen of Heaven, Astarte. You see, according to legend, that is, according to how the pagans looked at their gods. Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 15. Jeremiah 44 and verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burnt incense, they burnt incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Patros, answered Jeremiah, saying, verse 16, as for the words that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. And people today are not listening either. Many in the church don't listen anymore. In the bigger churches, some of the statements we recently made in our updates, we recently made in our Standing Watch programs, they didn't like those. So they quickly unsubscribed. They didn't want to hear the warning. They were comfortable where they are. No, they didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. Verse 17. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, saw no trouble. Like the Israelites said when they came out of Egypt and they didn't have enough food in the wilderness, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. That's where we had plenty of food, forgetting the fact that there were slaves there. Verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Verse 19. The women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So they all were involved. They all were involved in this. Verse 23. This is God's answer. Because you have burned incense, some add here, to the Queen of Heaven, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, in his judgments, in his testimonies, therefore this calamity has happened to you as at this day. See, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't understand that their idolatry caused the problems. They thought as long as we commit that kind of worship, we're going to be fine. Only when we stopped doing it, we had the problems. Just the other way around. People today in the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, you name it, don't connect the dots. Are engaged in idolatry up to the hilt. Don't understand that that's the reason why they are in the mess they're in. Let's go back to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 26. God said to him, cut down the wooden image, tear down the altar of Baal, verse 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. And so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants, and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city too much, to do it by day, he did it by night, thinking that thereby his deed won't be uncovered. Are we afraid standing up for God? Are we afraid of our household, all our neighbors? And if we want to serve God, we try to do it in secret, but willing to compromise, perhaps, as so many in the churches of God are doing today. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand up for God in just about every respect? And I don't mean just about. See, Gideon, of course, he was at the beginning of his conversion, so he was still obviously plagued by doubt. So he did it by night. Verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image, that idolatrous tree, that was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And so they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. So they found out. They somehow found out. Nothing is hidden which won't be revealed, right? Then the men of the city said to Joash, that's the father, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it, that idolatrous tree. And now the interesting thing is, Gideon, who was afraid of his father's household, gets support from his father, an unsuspected source. But many times, that's the way God works. Many times when we are pleasing God, he will give us help, perhaps from sources we don't even expect. This was obviously God's doing here. Verse 31. And Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is God, it seems like he's starting to get some doubts here. He's wondering, well, if that's really God, how could he allow that his idol is going to be cast down? If he is God, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, it's talking about Gideon, because he has torn down his altar. Literally, it means, let Baal plead, or let Baal fight. Let's go to Judges chapter 8. We skip the records where Gideon is doing mighty deeds on behalf of God, where he is actually freeing the Israelites from the enemies. But let's look at the sad conclusion in chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Then the men of Israel, Judges 8 and verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. And then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And so they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments. See, they were actually worshipping the goddess of the moon. That's why they had crescent ornaments, pendants and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camel's necks. And then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city of Ophrah. Now, this ephod, it's interesting how several translations refer to it. The German Menge Bible has an annotation saying that this word ephod in this case can refer to an idol which is clothed with the garments of a priest. The God's Word translation actually just says he made an idol. Commentaries tell us that whatever he made, it was used for divination. Another commentary says Gideon intended this for an oracle to be consulted. The Ryrie Study Bible writes, it became an object of idolatrous worship. And so does the commentary by Henry. Now, whatever he did was wrong. Because we go on to say, or the Bible goes on to say, after he had made this ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. See, they committed idolatry, spiritual adultery. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. So after all those mighty deeds he did, he still failed in this regard. Idolatry was too much part and parcel of their lifestyles. Now he did repent, very clearly so, because the Bible tells us he's going to be in God's kingdom. But you see, he caused, to an extent, Israel to slip back into idolatry. And so it gets even worse after he dies. Judges chapter 8, verse 33. Judges chapter 8 and verse 33. And it was so, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. The idea is they made a covenant now with Baal. They had made a covenant with God, or God had made a covenant with them, but now they made a covenant with Baal, because the word Baal Berith means a covenant of Baal. That's how far they slipped away from God. Verse 34, then the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Interesting that now he is listed again as Jerubbaal, with the name Baal included, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. It's a warning to us that once we come out of idolatrous practices, never to return to them, because it can affect us and those near to us. That's why it's so important that we are not compromising with the truth. Because compromise with the truth of God will automatically lead to idolatry. Always has. The Worldwide Church of God, which has now another name, I don't even want to quote it, they have embraced every idolatrous practice you can think of. I mean, idolatrous practice as it is commonly used in Orthodox Christianity. I believe that when they started with those changes, most people didn't have any clue as to where that would be going and leading. The next judge who is introduced to us in the book of Judges is, of course, Jephthah. He was another judge through whom God worked to deliver the Israelites from their enemies. Chapter 10 and verse 6. Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. They started serving pagan gods. They don't serve God anymore, the true God. You keep Christmas, you keep Easter, you keep this horrible feast of Halloween, you keep New Year's, you keep Sunday. You are not serving the true God. It is that simple. You forsake God in doing that, if you want to believe what the Bible has to say. Let's go on in verse 7. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years, and they didn't connect the dots. Today we are talking about the downfall of the United States of America being inevitable. The politicians, I don't care who they are not going to stop that. Commentators, news analysts already see it. They're not connecting the dots. Great Britain is going downhill, as we heard in the announcements. The British people are not connecting the dots. They're looking for all kinds of reasons why they are going down, but that they are forsaking God and have been forsaking him for a long time, they don't see it. They don't see it. Let's keep reading in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you." How did they sin? "Because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." They understood this now. You are sinning when you are committing idolatry in all its various forms and practices, thereby forsaking God. And the penalty for sin is the eternal death, unless it's repented of. There's only one way to obtain repentance, and that is to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to believe in it, to repent, and to obtain forgiveness from God the Father. Verse 11, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Moabites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hands. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods.'" Many times we hear how God has helped the United States of America and Great Britain in World War II. And I believe he did. But have we thanked him for that? No way. We're doing exactly, our nation, that is, we're doing exactly what ancient Israel did. Verse 13, "You have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." Verse 15, "Then the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray.'" And here, their repentance, at least temporarily, was genuine. Because verse 16, "So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel." When our leaders, when our peoples today would do that, rather than dedicate a Christmas tree at the White House, cut it down and get away from this paganism, then things could be different. But the people answer those who say that, as they answer Jeremiah, "We will not hear the word of the Lord." And so God is not going to help us anymore. Now, there's lots to be said about Jephthah, and of course I've given sermons on that. I've also written Q&As on that. But Jephthah also had a big problem, even though God helped them a lot. But his idolatry was a terrible vow he gave. He said, "If God helps me, whoever is coming out of the house first, I will sacrifice." And even though he won the war, when he came back to his house, his daughter came out of the house. And even though some commentaries try to interprets the situation in such a way that he actually did not sacrifice his daughter, he just kept her a perpetual virgin, that's not what the Bible is saying. The sad truth is that he, from every information we have, did actually go ahead and sacrifice his own daughter, following an erroneous belief that he had to fulfill that horrible vow he gave. You see, he shouldn't have given that vow in the first place. That was already a sin. But he added sin to sin in then carrying it out. What a terrible history and record that is. Now, again, he repented too, because he is going to end up in the kingdom of God, as we read in the book of Hebrews. But he still always have to live with that terrible, terrible sin he has committed. That was his idolatry. The next one is Gideon. I'm sorry, the next one is Samson. What was his idolatry? His love for foreign women. Notice this, Judges chapter 14. Now, as we go through these passages, you might ask yourself, what's your idolatry? Judges chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and those who have unsubscribed from our services, they probably won't hear that sermon anymore, otherwise they should ask themselves too, what is their idolatry? And I bet you there's a lot going on. Judges 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to me, or for me, as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Other translations have here, from the pagan Philistines. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well, or she pleases my eyes. So that was a problem, obviously. God had prohibited that. Very clearly, it said, don't make any contract, any covenant with those pagan women. But, of course, Samson, who was a Nazarite from birth, didn't heed God's commandments. That wasn't the only time he did that. Let's go to chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Judges 16, verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and went into her. And then the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight, and he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city, and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Quite a distance. He had supernatural strength. God had given him that supernatural strength. But he didn't repay God with obedience to his laws. He wasn't able, apparently, well, he was able, but he didn't try hard enough to overcome his problems with foreign women. The next one, of course, chapter 16, verse 4. Judges 16, verse 4. And afterward it happens that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, and whose name was Delilah. Famous story of Delilah, who finally betrayed him for money. And then he was captured, he was blinded, he became a slave. And then, of course, when his enemies celebrated a feast in honor of their horrible fish god, Dagon, they, of course, brought Samson out. And let's read that story beginning in verse 23. Judges 16, verse 23. And now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Of course, their God had done nothing. He was less than nothing. God had allowed it because of Samson's disobedience. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our debt. And so it happened, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. And so they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. And now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. So they all prayed to the fish god Dagon. And now the temple was full of men and women, as I said. Verse 28. Then Samson called the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may be with one blow take vengeance of the Philistines for any two eyes, or for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on the right, one on the left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Now, of course, we understand from a Christian standpoint, we are not going to go out to kill our enemies, not even those who are enemies of God. But the point is this, of God. God is honoring the motives as much as he reveals things to the people. And we know that Samson is going to be in the kingdom. Now, reading this and understanding that everything is written for our admonition, we have to understand that what we are being told here, that the faith of Gideon in the true, of Samson, I'm sorry, the faith of Samson in the true God did away with idolatry. Wiped it out. You see, all these idolaters were wiped out. If you have faith in God, you can thereby wipe out whatever idolatry you might have in your life. If you lose your faith in God, you will become an idolater. Again, you will forsake God. That's a lesson we should take from that account. Let's go to the next one in the book of Micah. My Bible even has as a headline, Micah's Idolatry. Beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now this is from the tribe of Ephraim, a man, in today's language you would say, from the British Isles. Verse 2. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me, I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. So he stole money from his mother. The mother had cursed the money. Micah then returns the money to his mother. Verse 3. Judges 17, verse 3. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you. And thus he returns the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 100 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. So they both agreed to use the money to create idols, a carved image and a molded image. They did that to please the Lord. People today put a Christmas tree in the house, thinking that thereby please the Lord. Verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod, again, and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So we see all of this leads to more and more idolatry. And then Micah passed this wrong worship on to his son, making him a priest. Verse 6. Why do we read that verse here in that context? In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a biblical commentary. It's telling us nothing what happened so far in the story with Micah was godly. It was all wrong. It was all idolatry. Everyone decided on his own what they wanted to do. including how they wanted to worship God. But God tells us that he doesn't accept that kind of worship. He doesn't accept people worshiping idols and at the same time thinking they are thereby worshiping God. And that includes a lot more than which might meet the eye. It includes, of course, pagan idols, carved, molded images. But it also includes statues of Jesus Christ, of saints, so-called, of the Virgin Mary. It includes crosses, which we might place on the walls of our houses or wear around our necks. It includes pictures which we might have in our houses, showing God the Father, Jesus Christ. Of course, not in the way, no way, how they really look. You see, there was no king in Israel. Ultimately, God wasn't their king. They didn't care what God had to say. But they didn't have any guidance from a righteous king or a righteous judge either at this point in time. Nobody was there to show them the way. Now, this is also true for our religions today. Without ministers of God who teach the truth to the people, the world cannot at all understand what is right and what is wrong worship. And if ministers in the churches of God stop preaching the truth, they themselves are also responsible for the fact that people will forsake God more and more. Notice what it says, and keep your finger here in Judges chapter 18, or 17. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Now, I realize that we started late with the sermon, so we are going to go longer than normal. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. People need God's ministers who are sent, not people who think they can become ministers on their own. And those ministers have a duty and a responsibility to teach the truth without compromise. And if they allow and even promulgate the concept of things which we understood to be wrong only because the people want it, they are responsible. And so are the people. But they are responsible. See, this scripture in Romans 10 applies to the church of God as well. God's ministers are instructed to uphold true doctrine, not to waver or depart from it. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Notice what the church of God is all about. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 10 years ago, I had discussions with certain ones in other church organizations. They themselves were divided on what to believe. And now, from what I'm told, half of their membership is doing one thing, and half is doing the other. Is that the unity of the faith? Is that something we in the Church of the Eternal God and our associations should get involved with? Look what it says. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we heard in one of the member letters from Mr. Pope, compromise disunifies. Now, God hates disunity. He hates those who bring disunity by not upholding the truth. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is saying to Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He didn't compromise. He didn't start teaching other things because people having itching ears like to hear those. Notice verse 13 in the same chapter. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Is doctrine unimportant? Not according to the words of the Apostle Paul. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's what I'm trying to do. People have itching ears. They go to ministers who tell them what they want to hear. And if they don't hear what they want to hear from that minister, they go to another one until they finally find one who is telling them exactly what they want to hear. And in the supermarket of God's churches these days, it's not that difficult to find someone who's going to tell you exactly what they want to hear. Let's go back to the book of Judges, chapter 17. And verse 7. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite. He was sojourning there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And so he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to sojourn. Verse 10. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year. So he hired him for money to do that job, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. And so the Levite went in. Now, Micah knew that only Levites should be priests. But he had violated that commandment earlier when he gave the priesthood to his son. Now here, he found a priest, a Levite, but he is mixing one of God's commands, that only Levites should be priests, with a prohibition against idolatry. Now in today's terms, he tried to mix true Christianity with paganism. And even though Orthodox Christianity has become famous for doing so, it's clearly against God's explicit instruction. Chapter 18, verse 1. Well, let's first of all keep reading in verse 11 of chapter 17. And then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Verse 12, and so Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Problem is, he didn't do away with this idolatrous idols he has put in his place. It's called syncretism. You are mixing pagan elements with Christian elements. Chapter 18, verse 1, here comes a biblical commentary. In those days there was no king in Israel. In other words, everybody did what was just right in their own eyes. Now, if you keep reading the story in chapter 18, the Danites are coming in and they are then attacking a people which lives in peace, but they did it to conquer them, to get their land, even though that was not part of the promised land which was given to them. Now, the Danites today can be found in Southern Ireland and in Denmark, and they engaged heavily with idolatry because they took that Levite, which was now with Micah, and they said, oh no, you become our priest. And the young Levite did that. Now, in chapter 18 and verse 30, we find an interesting statement. Well, first of all, let's go back to a statement where when the Danites came, in verse 3 of chapter 18, they recognized him. They recognized that person. Judges 18 and verse 3. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, and thereby they recognized him. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And so he tells them he is with Micah, and they tell him, no, you come with us. Okay, this person now is identified in chapter 18 and verse 30. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Now it says here in the New King James, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. In the annotation it says, Moses. And most commentaries and most translations say very clearly that it is actually Moses' grandson we are talking about here. Read the New International Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, American Standard Version, English Revised Version, virtually all German translations, they all have Moses. Now, how is it that some translations have Manasseh? For instance, the Tanakh, by the way, is a Jewish translation, does also translate here Moses. Now, the Barnes Notes on the Bible has this to say. In the Hebrew text, the name here rendered Manasseh, but without the N suspended over the line, the word may be read Moses, whose son was in fact Gershom. You read that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 22. Whose son or descendant Jonathan clearly was. The Masoretes probably grieved that a descendant of Moses should have been implicated in idolatrous worship, adopted this expedient for disguising the fact without absolutely falsifying the text. These verses seem to tell us that Jonathan's descendants were priests to the tribe of Dan until the captivity in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 17, and that the graven image was in their custody until David's time, by whose order, perhaps, it was destroyed, though the idolatrous worship continued or was revived at Dan. And Clark's commentary on the Bible says, the children of Dan set up the graven image. They erected a chapel or temple among themselves, as Micah had done before, having the same implements and the same priests. Who this Manasseh was, if you say it means the son of Manasseh, none can tell, nor does the reading appear to be genuine. He could not have been Manasseh, the son of Joseph, for he had no son called Gershom, nor could it be Manasseh, king of Israel, for he lived 800 years afterwards. Instead of Manasseh, the word should be read Moses, as it is found in, and then they give all kinds of sources. The Jews have suspended the letter none over the word, which by the addition of the points they have changed into Manasseh because they think it would be a great reproach to their legislator to have had a grandson who was an idolater. But the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what he was. The grandson of Moses, Jonathan, the son of Gershom, was clearly unrighteous. He was a covetous idolater. The point is, the righteousness of the parents is not automatically transferred to the children or the grandchildren. We read that even though God will be merciful to the offspring of those who love him for many generations, that doesn't mean that a descendant will not be punished for the sins he or she commits. or that he or she could not depart from God's way. We have had parents who grew up in the church who died in the church. Their children walked away. The righteousness of the parents is not going to be transferred to the children. And the righteousness of the children is not transferred to the parents either. The righteousness of the husband is not transferred to the wives. The righteousness of the wives is not transferred to the husband either. Everybody is responsible for his or her own salvation. We read that righteous children will not be punished for the sins of their unrighteous parents. You can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 6. It is true. Children of righteous parents are sanctified or blessed. They are set aside for the purpose of being called by God, but they still must choose. They still must choose whether to accept the blessing and respond to God's call and become and remain faithful. Now you might want to read later Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, telling you about how God looks at righteousness and unrighteousness. It's an individual thing. If your parents keep Christmas, you don't have to keep it. If your children keep Christmas, you don't have to keep it. You are being judged by what you do and what you know. And when you stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, your excuse, oh, but my children did it, or my parents did it, or my maid did it, my neighbors did it, the president did it, the chancellor did it, our leaders did it, everybody else did it. That's not going to help you one iota. Because you are being judged based on what you have been given. When it comes to Dan, we find that the Bible tells us that Dan is not going to be protected. They are not going to be amongst the 144,000. It looks like that they are going to be so engulfed in idolatry that they are not going to be able to repent before Christ's return. That's what idolatry can do to us, if you're not careful. But it starts small. Changes always start small. And they become bigger and bigger. There's more in the book of Judges. Horrible crimes are being recorded there. War is recorded, civil war, rape, murder. I mean, you just name it. The people were as far away from God as they are today. And here's a commentary in the book of Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. If we commit idolatry in all its various forms, we haven't even talked about the fact that the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. We haven't talked about in this sermon the fact that when you commit transgression of idolatry, you violate all of the Ten Commandments. But just limiting it to idolatry and the pagan practices in our so-called Christian societies. You are forsaking God. You can't serve two masters. You cannot walk with Belial. It says righteousness has nothing to do with unrighteousness. You come to the point where you will decide for your own what's right and what's wrong in your own eyes. You won't have anybody anymore telling you, whether it's a minister, whether it's God in the Bible, whether it's a friend, whether it's your mate, whether it's your parents, your children, whoever might give you right advice. You won't listen because you want to do what's right in your own eyes because you have turned your back on God, and God has turned. He has too. His back on you. So let's be warned. And let's take the service today in its entirety. Let's be warned of compromise in God's church. Let's be warned of all the things which are happening in the world, indicating that Christ's return cannot be that far off. And let's be warned by the example of idolatry in the book of Judges. Because don't think that these things are just in the past.